have a Bible tonight, would you find Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to speak to you tonight about what I attempted to sing just then, the serious pursuit of a life of practical holiness. We're going to focus on verse 14, but let's read back up in the context tonight and read in verse 5 in a moment. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and apply the truth that he has breathed into holy men of God, and that he might breathe it into our soul and change us from glory to glory tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the living word of God. Thank you that it is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is well able to divide the soulish from the spiritual and to discern the thoughts, the intentions of our heart tonight. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word, and as only he can do, may he personally apply it to every man, every woman, every young person in this room. And Lord, may we be a people who are pursuing practical holiness. Work in us tonight, Lord. Don't let these truths go in one ear and out the other. May we be doers of the word tonight and not hearers only, because if we're hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves. So speak powerfully through this clay pot and apply your truth and mighty power tonight, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Notice verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, the human fathers, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And our verse for tonight, pursue, follow after, track down peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, if we, by some wonderful miracle tonight, could be transformed through time and space and be ushered into the new heavens and the new earth spoken of in Revelation 21, and we could enter into that holy city, the new Jerusalem, the city that John says is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If we could do that tonight, we would see a redeemed people, a number that no man can number, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group. But sadly, there would be one major group of people who would be missing from that New Jerusalem. And that missing group has nothing to do with national origin or race or language or education. That missing group of people are that group that never walked on the highway of holiness in this life. They never pursued practical holiness in this life. Revelation 21:27 says, "There shall be no unholy ones present." And if you study that verse, verse 14, and you understand what the writer is saying, he is saying that no one will know the reality of holiness perfected in heaven who does not now know the reality of holiness pursued on this earth. Did you hear that? No one will know the reality of holiness perfected in heaven who does not know the reality of holiness pursued on this earth. Listen to the emphasis in the original language. The first duty, pursue, follow after, that's the word, track down with all diligence and determination, follow after peace with all men. But here's the primary duty of the verse, and pursue, follow after the holiness. And notice the sobering warning, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now we know the author is primarily writing to a Jewish congregation who are now professing disciples of the Lord Jesus. These people are testifying they have left the shadows and the types and the symbols of the old covenant, and they've committed themselves to the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, as the Christ, as the Lord and Savior. They are professing, they have embraced Jesus as the substance that all of the Old Testament shadows and types and symbols pointed toward. But now the authenticity of their faith is being tried by the fires of persecution. Not only persecution from the Roman Empire, but pressure from unconverted Jews who are treating these people as traitors of Judaism. And some in the flock to which the letter is originally written, some of them are being tempted to fall away from the gospel and go back to the shadows and the types and the ceremony and the symbols of the old covenant. And in doing so, trample underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant as a useless, a common thing. And the writer, the author of Hebrews, has been giving them numerous warnings throughout the book. He's exhorting them to persevere, to continue in the faith. If we look back at chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" In Hebrews 3 and verse 6, he says this to this group of professing believers, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house you are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." In verse 14 in the same chapter, he says, "We've become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." And we could turn to Hebrews 6. We could also turn to Hebrews 10. What are you trying to say, Brother Ed? When you observe the book of Hebrews closely, you find a dual theme taking place throughout the book. On the one hand, the writer is exalting the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. But on the other hand, he's continually warning this group and exhorting them to persevere to the end. The author is warning these people, don't go back to the shadows of the Old Testament. Don't return to the symbols and the types. Don't fall away from the gospel that declares that you're saved by grace alone, through saving faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Because if you fail to persevere, you're going to be manifesting you were never converted to Jesus to begin with. And your faith is going to be seen as a temporary faith, an artificial faith, a false faith. You see, dear friends, there were some professing disciples in this congregation that had made an apparent good beginning in the race. But they were in danger of making a tragic ending. And it's not so important how impressive your start was. It's far more important if and how you finish the race. Amen? Now, we must have a supernatural beginning. Every born-again disciple of Jesus experiences a miraculous, supernatural beginning to the race. When we are born from above, when the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and resurrects us from spiritual death, He shines the light of the glorious gospel on our blinded mind. He liberates our sin-enslaved will. There must be a supernatural beginning. But only those who have a supernatural beginning will persevere to the end. Jesus says, "He who perseveres to the end will be saved." Amen? Why? Because he who is truly saved will persevere to the end. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, who's going to enter? He who is doing the will of my Father in heaven. John chapter 8, Jesus says, "He who continues in my word, perseveres, abides in my word, is my authentic disciple indeed." The good shepherd says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them." What's the evidence I know them? They continue to follow me. They're not moved away. Authentic disciples persevere. They remain. They continue. They keep on believing. They keep on following, no matter the test or the trial or the trouble or the tribulation. And we see in our text tonight that saving faith perseveres in the pursuit of holiness. Now, we love Hebrews 11, verse 6, one of the most amazing verses in the New Testament. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." But here in the next chapter, God says, "Without holiness, no man shall see God." So many people falsely assume that they've pleased God with their faith, but the faith that does not pursue holiness is not pleasing to God and is not saving faith. That kind of faith is lifeless, worthless, useless, dead faith. So I want us to dig into this verse, verse 14, "pursuing the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." And I want us to think about for a moment, first of all, the call to a diligent pursuit of holiness. God says, "Be pursuing the holiness." Since you've come to Jesus as your Savior, since you've come under Jesus as your Lord, since you've come after Jesus as your teacher, since he is your master teacher and you are his disciple, then he is to be obeyed unconditionally in this pursuit of practical holiness. And this pursuit involves the totality of our lives. This call to holiness is a call that involves 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60 minutes an hour. When the writer says, "pursue the holiness," he's saying, "live a life that makes it absolutely evident that you belong to a holy Lord God." By pursuing to live a life that is pleasing to him and separating yourself from anything that is not pleasing to him. Now, the Peter puts it this way. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be" what? "Holy in all of your conduct. Now, imagine with me that you're seriously ill. You're at Spring Hill Hospital, and you're up there in ICU, and the doctor comes in. You're conscious, and the doctor enters into the room, and you notice the doctor is in the prime of physical health. And the doctor says to you, I want you to be healthy as I am healthy. That's exactly what God is saying. I want you to be holy as I am holy. This is the reason I saved you, not just to get you out of hell and into heaven, but that you might be holy. Listen to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Just as God chose us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then Romans 8:29, I mentioned it a moment last night, speaking of God's people, it says, for whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, don't be distracted with those words, chosen and foreknew and predestined right now. We're not interested in those words right now. I'm interested in these phrases right now. That you should be holy. That you should be conformed to the image of his son. The destiny of every born again disciple of Jesus is to be conformed to the moral likeness of the Lord Jesus. This is why God has set his saving love on us, not just to get fire insurance, not just to get a ticket to heaven, but to transform us from unholy rebels into holy worshipers of the Lord. Amen? This is the ultimate destiny of every child of God. But God is interested in the process that takes that child of God to that ultimate destiny. If you've been called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, you've been called with a holy calling. So you are to follow after a manner of living that manifests the reality of God's holy calling. That's what he's saying to every professing child of God. If you truly belong to the Lord, then seek, pursue to become like the Lord to whom you belong. Do you have the hope of heaven? Are you on the narrow road? Well, the narrow road is a highway of holiness. So be pursuing practical holiness. And if you have no heart to pursue holiness, then put no confidence in your hope. Because it may be a false refuge. The call to pursue holiness. But notice, secondly, the characteristic of this pursuit of practical holiness. He says, you notice the word there in my New King James, it is pursue. And you may not be aware of this, but it's the same Greek word that is used, translated persecution in the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus told his disciples, the world is going to persecute you. You know what that meant? It meant that the world is going to fervently track you down wherever you go. They're going to pursue you with diligence, with devotion, and determination. They're going to come after you with a single-minded dedication. I mean, they're going to seek you out with purpose and passion. That's the word. And God says here to every born-again child of God, persecute holiness. seek with all desire, devotion, and determination, seek after this practical holiness. It was the word used back in these days when an Olympian was training for the Greek Olympics. He's going after that gold medal. This is the passion of his life. This is the person, a purpose of his heart. He has tremendous desire and determination to win that gold medal at any cost. So he is training. He is determined. He is diligent. He is devoted to win that prize, to win that goal. That's exactly the word. And the Lord is calling on us as his disciples to pursue this holiness with this kind of passion, this kind of persistence and purpose. What I'm trying to say is, there's no sense of laziness in this word. There's absolutely no sense of lethargy or passivity or complacency in this word. There's no idea of a casual interest in the pursuit of holiness. There's no lack of energy or enthusiasm. This is a pursuit with great desire and diligence and determination. I'm thinking about years ago when our son-in-law and daughter, Jean and Benita, and their two grandbabies came, moved here to Mobile. They're not in Birmingham now, and my son-in-law is about to go to Afghanistan as a Black Hawk pilot, but they moved here many years ago. And Benita heard about the Azalea Trail Run, and she got excited. She wanted to get in the Azalea Trail race. And of course, months before the race, Diane told Benny that, well, if you're going to run this race, you're going to have to do some training. You're going to have to get in shape. Oh, I'm going to do it, Mom. I promise I'm going to do it. Well, it gets about a month before the race. She's still not training. Diane says, you got this. This is like 10K. You got to get ready for this. And she's still not doing anything. Well, finally, the week before, Diane said, I don't think you're ready for this race. Benita said, well, Mom, I didn't want to get in the race. I just wanted the T-shirt. That's the issue with a whole lot of folks, professing Christians. They just want a T-shirt, a profession. But they have no passion to pursue holiness. Oh, but for the born-again child of God, listen, this is a conscious pursuit of holiness. There's some things in life we do unconsciously. They're simply reflex reactions like inhaling and exhaling and the breathing process. We do that involuntarily. But listen, this following after holiness is not something that happens automatically or involuntarily. You must consciously follow after holiness, because holiness is not going to follow after you. This is a conscious determination and diligence to be doing the will of God every day in this issue of practical holiness. It is a conscious commitment to love what the Lord loves and hate what the Lord hates. And listen, every genuine disciple in this room ought to be able to say with the great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane, the greatest ambition of my life is to be a holy man. Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. This is a conscious pursuit. But not only that, it's a continual pursuit. If you look at it in the original language, the commands and the present imperative tense, it actually says, keep on continually following after holiness. In other words, this is the ongoing pursuit of a faithful disciple. They are continually desiring to grow in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of the Lord. And listen, dear friends, this is one of the distinguishing marks which separates the true disciple from the phony lost church member. The true disciple keeps on pursuing after holiness. He keeps on seeking after holiness. He never retires from the pursuit of holiness. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give in. He doesn't give out on this journey down the highway of holiness. Now, the lost religious person, they will not persevere in this pursuit. They may be content with a little appearance, an external appearance of morality and religiosity, but they will draw the line at some external level of appearance, and they'll go no further than only a surface appearance. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, once said, "He who thinks that he is holy enough has no holiness at all." Oh, but the authentic disciple is not content with just an external appearance of morality and religiosity. No, he's continually seeking after practical holiness. Yes, she struggles, she stumbles, she falls as she walks on the highway of holiness. But listen, he gets up and he perseveres. He continues in that pursuit. And that man, that woman, that young person, listen, they have a passion to be holy, not only in the outward actions, but in the inward ambitions and affections and motives, because they know that man can look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So they want to be holy even in the secret place where God is the audience. And listen, the more they press toward holiness, the more they discover the selfishness and the sinfulness and the fleshiness that remains. But nevertheless, the pursuit never ceases. They are relentless in their pursuit of holiness. Now, on the one hand, they're absolutely satisfied with their positional righteousness. All of their sin, past, present, and future, has been laid on Jesus' account at Calvary. And all of Jesus' perfect righteousness has been placed on their account. So they are positionally, perfectly satisfied. But practically, they're never satisfied. So they keep on seeking, they keep on pursuing, and they will keep on pursuing until that great and final day that the psalmist speaks about when he says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Let's get personal tonight. Let's not think about how pitiful the preacher is. Let's ask ourselves, am I desiring holiness desperately? Am I craving it intensely? Am I pursuing it passionately? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says, listen closely, "This is the will of God." We're about to find out what the will of God is. Everybody wants to know, oh, what is the will of God? Here it is, your holiness. "This is the will of God, your holiness." So we see the characteristic here. It is pursuing, seeking after, striving after. But notice, thirdly, the core of this diligent pursuit. What is the core? What is the very epicenter, the essence of this pursuit that we are commanded to be striving after? Well, the word there, holiness, is the word hagiosmos. It's used 10 times in the New Testament, and it literally means a sanctification of heart and life. It means to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be dedicated, to be set apart from a former use, and to be set apart unto a new use. Notice a few of the examples in which it's used. Romans 6:19 says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." There's the word. We find it again in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God has not called you to uncleanness, but to, same word, holiness. Same root word found in 2 Timothy 2:20-21, where Paul says to Timothy, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Notice, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor," here's our word, "sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Did you notice in that passage that Paul did not say to Timothy, "Therefore, if anyone sits around in laziness, lethargy, apathy, complacency, waiting for God to strike them with spiritual lightning and cleanse them"? That's not what it says. It says, if anyone cleanses himself, you're responsible to be clean. Amen? We're responsible. We have everything we need to be clean. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You have the Word of God. You have a pastor, teacher to equip you for the work of the ministry. And listen, we are responsible. Now, in this particular passage, Paul is exhorting young Timothy to pursue a life of holiness. And he's using the illustration, which was taken from Old Testament temple worship, the vessels that were used in Old Testament worship. These vessels that were used, there was nothing special about these vessels. They were common vessels in and of themselves. But when the high priest cleansed them and consecrated them, now they were called holy vessels. And before the birth from above, the best of us in this world, there's absolutely nothing in us that's good. We are nothing but common earthen vessels before conversion. But if the great high priest has come to you and he's converted you and cleansed you, he has also consecrated you for his purposes. And we are to be set apart from our former life and set apart unto his plans and purposes. That's a holy vessel. This is why after Paul preaches 11 chapters of the glories of the gospel in the epistle to the Romans, then he turns to the church and says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." What's the next word? It's our word, holy. Acceptable unto God. This is your New Testament spiritual service of worship. So when we look at that word holy, I'm reminding you that it means this: I am to be personally and purposefully set apart from my flesh's plans and purposes, and personally and purposefully set my life apart unto God's plans and purposes for my life. You could put it this way: just take a blank sheet of paper and sign your name at the bottom of that paper and say, "Lord, fill in the paper with your agendas, not my agendas. Your plans and purposes." That's what he's saying. Pursue after, seek after, follow after a life with all diligence and desire and determination. Pursue a life that is purposefully set apart from my flesh's agendas and set apart unto God's agendas. Now, we see both sides of this pursuit of holiness pictured so clearly and powerfully in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Just listen to it there. He's writing to a church now. He's not writing to pagan people. He's writing to those who profess to be born-again disciples when Paul says, watch it closely. Notice what he says again. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. He says, since we have these promises, what promises is he talking about? Well, they were just a few previous verses in chapter 6. God gives these promises. He says, I'm going to dwell in them. I'll walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God gives his youngins precious promises that he's going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to keep us as the apple of his eye. And he says, since you have these promises, you should respond to these promises with a sincere passion and purpose to pursue personal holiness, both on its negative side and its positive side. Since I've given you all of these wonderful promises, how should you respond to these promises? First of all, you should pursue holiness concerning the negative side of holiness. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And I say, notice again, he does not say, let us sit around in apathy, negligence, and complacency, waiting for God to zap us. No, we're responsible to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, all external pollution, all sins that are committed by the body, whether in words, actions, reactions. Paul says that all sins of the flesh are to be hated and abstained from. And listen, God has given us the mighty power of grace to do it. And we wrongly think that grace is only God's favor toward us. It is God's favor toward us. But it's far more than only God's favor toward us. It's God's power toward us to pursue what he's calling us to be and do. Grace is power. And it's power to pursue holiness. In this case, it's power to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. But he also says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit. And he's talking about the selfish works of the mind, the corruptions of our thinking process. So God is saying that every true disciple in this room is responsible to pursue the negative side of holiness. You can only do it by the power of the Spirit, but you're responsible to do it. If you by the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the flesh, how do we do it? By the Spirit. Who does it? You do it. If you by the power of the Spirit, by the power of grace. This is why 1 John 3, verse 2 and 9 says, beloved, now we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen, and everyone who has this hope, this confidence, purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. That's the negative side of this pursuit, but there's a positive side. And it is found in the second half of the verse. Perfecting, and here's our word, holiness. In the fear of the Lord. Manifesting a heart and life that is not only set apart from our flesh's agendas, not only putting to death the deeds of the flesh, but manifesting a heart and life that is placed at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I present my life to you as a living sacrifice. I'm consecrating my life unto you. You accomplish your agendas in and through this vessel so that I might glorify you in my body and my spirit, which now belong to you. Now, don't misunderstand me. When we're talking about pursuing holiness, we're not talking about anyone in this room arriving at sinless perfection, are we? Even the Apostle Paul said, it's not that I'm already perfected. I've not arrived in perfected holiness. I'm not perfect in my practical living, but I'm pressing toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I've not arrived in sinless perfection, but this one thing I am doing, I'm pressing toward the prize. And what's the prize? Well, the prize is perfected holiness, Christ-likeness. When I will be like him, I'll see him as he is. The prize is that day I'll be able to worship Jesus face to face with an unsinning heart. I will arrive in perfected holiness and glory. Listen, if that perfected holiness is the prize in glorification, then practical holiness is to be the goal we're pursuing in sanctification. As a matter of fact, may I say that this is one of the very evidences that a man, a woman, or a young person is converted. This is one of the fruits, the marks that a person has truly been converted. Listen to Romans 6:22. We find our word again. And having been set free from sin and become servants of God, you are having your fruit unto holiness. And the end, eternal life. Who has eternal life? God says those who've been set free from the tyranny of sin, they have become slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence is that they are having their fruit unto holiness. I quote one great man of God from many years ago. He says these words, if the Savior has not given you a love for holiness, he has done nothing in you of any saving character. Now, if this is a command to obey, then what are the practical means, before we close tonight, in the disciples' diligent pursuit of holiness? God has given us some means in this pursuit. And one of them is obvious, and it is this. If we're going to pursue holiness, we must saturate our mind with the written word. One of God's primary assistances to our life in the walk on the highway of holiness is the written word of God. You know, after I got converted, I had never owned a Bible in my life, never opened a Bible in my life. I got born from above in New Orleans, Louisiana, and all of a sudden God gave me an insatiable appetite for the word of God, to read it, to study it, and to memorize it. And one of the first verses I memorized was found in Psalms 119 that says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? I was a young man then. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. the Word of God, saturating our mind with the Word of God, chewing on it, contemplating on it, reflecting on it, letting the Word of God renovate our mind, applying the Word to our life. When you look at the armor of God in Ephesians 6, there's only one offensive weapon in that fight for the pursuit of holiness, and it is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. We must saturate our minds with the Word of God. But not only that, we must set our eyes on the living Word. Not only saturate our minds with the written Word, but set our minds on the living Word. Would you notice the beginning of chapter 12? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We fix the eyes of our soul on Jesus. Yes, we saturate our minds with the living Word, but we set our eyes, our hearts on the living Word. We look daily and glory, as we heard last night, in His love for us and in His death for us and in His resurrection for us. We look daily and glory over the fact that we have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. We look daily and glory in His example that the Lord Jesus lived out for us in the gospel, so that we can see what Jesus would do, what Jesus would say. And listen, when we stumble and fall on the highway of holiness, we must look daily to Him as our advocate. Saturate our minds with the written Word. Set our eyes on the living Word. And then seek the Lord in prayer for help in this pursuit of holiness. He wants us to seek Him in prayer. Amen? We can cry out to Him, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, sanctify me by Your truth. Lord, help me to, by Your Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Lord, grace me, empower me, so that I might cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Lord, give me the grace to flee youthful lusts, which war against the soul, and pursue righteousness and holiness and faith and love and peace. But friends, we must not leave this subject tonight without this last truth. The consequences of the neglect of the pursuit of holiness. Do you see it in verse 14? Pursue peace with all men and the holiness, the sanctification. What's the consequences? Without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean just the mere physical sight of the Lord. Every eye is going to see the Lord one day. Everybody in this room, everybody in this town is going to see the Lord one day. You will see Him at the Bema seat. Or you will see Him at the great white throne judgment. We're all going to see Him. Well, what does it mean, no man will see the Lord? Here's exactly what it means. No one will know the reality of holiness perfected in heaven who does not know the reality of holiness pursued on this earth. Well, Brother Ed, you don't have any right to make that statement. I'm not making that statement. God is making that statement. If there's no fruit of the pursuit of sanctification, there's been no justification. If a person is not being saved, they have not been saved. Because listen, in authentic conversion, not only was I acquitted in the courtroom of God's justice and holiness, but I also experienced a spiritual heart transplant. God took away my old stony heart. He gave me a new heart, a heart of flesh. That's exactly what the prophet Ezekiel says. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take out your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. Listen, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Perfectly? No. Purposefully? Yes. I had a heart transplant. I was not only delivered from the kingdom of sin, but I got a new heart. And that heart pursues holiness. Not without battles, not without struggles, not without failings and fallings, but it pursues holiness. Why? Because there's only one highway that leads to heaven. And it's the highway of holiness. It would be utter blasphemy for a thrice holy God to welcome sinners into his holy presence in heaven who utterly refused to walk on the highway of holiness in this life. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, puts it this way: no one gets to heaven when he dies who does not have heaven in his heart while he lives. Without this pursuit, no one will see God. Oh, they'll see him as an enemy, but they won't see him as a friend. They'll see him as their final judge, but they will not see him as their king and savior. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads for a moment? And would you ask yourself tonight, in light of this message, what should your response be? Should you let this message go in one ear and out the other? Should you walk away tonight and go back to the boob tube and forget what you've heard? Here's what I should do, brother. And I should just blow off this message as a fanatic preacher who's gone too far with the text. Is that what you should do? Or should you examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, whether you are walking on the highway of holiness? Would you ask the Lord to reveal to you your true present condition before him? Young people, adults, who or what are you pursuing in this life? Who or what are you seeking after with passion and purpose and persistence? Is it money? Is it possessions? Is it career? Is it the tide? Is it the Tigers? Is it a house? Is it a new car? Is it popularity among your peers? Pleasures, amusements? What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing holiness? What would you have to say tonight, Brother Ed? To be honest, there was a time I had this flaming passion, but I'm no longer experiencing this diligent desire and determination. Well, you've fallen away from first love intimacy, dear friend. Can you truly say tonight with Robert Murray McShane, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be? You may say, I know I'm a converted worshiper, but there's areas in my life that are unholy. Oh, you ought to make a beeline to the cross of Calvary today, the place where you were converted, and you ought to fall before the Lord Jesus at the cross, agreeing with him about the sins of omission and commission, renouncing those sins, repenting of those sins, and seeking the Lord. Listen, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. Dear brothers and sisters, there's only one person who can conquer your besetting sins, your darling lust. There's only one who can conquer your selfish attitudes and affections and ambitions. And we need to look to him afresh and anew tonight. We need to ask the Lord tonight, if you're sitting here and you're converted, would you join me and ask the Lord to give us a new and deeper attraction for the beauty of holiness? A new passion and purpose to have a single-minded devotion to Jesus and a sanctity of heart and life to his agendas for our life. Oh, that every child of God might seek deeper intimacy with him, and flowing out of that intimacy, we might have a new passion, a revival of the pursuit of a life set apart from our flesh's stinking agendas, and a life set apart unto the agendas of our King. Father, thank you for speaking to me through your word. Correct me, break me, mold me, do whatever you need to do in this vessel. Lord, I want to be a man that is set apart from my flesh's plans and purposes and fixed unto you, placed at your disposal for your agendas. May we be a people that are manifesting this reality for your great name's sake, the Lord Jesus. We pray. Amen.